It is our custom to prepare for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for the fact that you never leave us, you never forsake us. You bless us with a multitude of blessings. We have your promises. We have the Holy Spirit to help us understand the whole realm of doctrine. And here we are at the royal family of God in a very dark moment for the whole world. And yet we can have joy, we can have security, we can have peace, we can have confidence, we can have courage, all because of your grace. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Last Sunday, we went over a couple of verses in Exodus. If you'd like to turn there, it's Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. I also have it for the board, on the board up here if you'd like to look up here. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sapphira and the other named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birthstool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it's a daughter, then he shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. Now, our whole message today is focused on what happened here and how it applies to us today. In our vernacular today, we would say that the midwives committed civil disobedience. And that has more than one connotation, as I will show you on this next slide here. The breaking of an unjust law, a civil disobedience, is at times defined, need not necessarily reflect a spirit of anarchy, criminal intent, or general contempt for laws. It may in fact reflect an earnest desire to respect the rule of law and to test the validity of a specific law, and so provide a larger measure of justice. So, John Eisenau, which is a very well-known biblical scholar, and he is also a lawyer that focuses on the Constitution. He's the one that wrote that. It's not? That last one I gave you wasn't there? Well, I'm clicking on it. Maybe I need to roll it down. Does that show up? Slideshow. Resume slideshow. Okay, it says resume slideshow. Maybe I need to resume. How about that? Has anybody got any ideas? Let me go back up here. Start from the beginning. Here. Here. And that's not showing up. Okay, well, I'll just have to read it to you. And rather than, well, you just heard that one. We'll go on to the next one. The next one, the biblical view of government is that the state has only limited authority. There are many areas of human activity that are beyond the state's jurisdiction. That, again, is by John Eismo, the man I just talked to you about. Richard Bardhoff also addressed this issue. He says, quote, disobedience to immoral law is not disrespect of law in general. Civil disobedience in its purest form breaks laws that the law may prevail, so that law may prevail. Failure to comply with specific civil demands is not equivalent to general rebellion. Christians are to be committed to Jesus Christ as Lord over all of life. This includes the way Christians respond to government. When the state demands worship or violation of the laws of God, it must be disobeyed. And he has a verse here, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, and that is when Paul was in the prison for preaching Jesus Christ. And they said, well, we'll let you go if you promise not to preach about this Jesus anymore. And that's when he said, we are to obey God rather than man. That's the context there. But when the state operates biblically, it is in its proper sphere of authority, we must obey it. Now, and then he gives a reference, Romans 13, 1 through 7. Now, Romans 13, 1 through 7 is the most explicit scriptures in the Bible about the relationship between the people and government. And it's really, it's a blueprint that God gives us for how a government is to operate. It says that those in government, those are leaders, are His ministers for good. They are ministers of God for good. And when they are operating in that capacity, then we are obliged to obey it. But when it is not, then that's another story, which is what we're going through right now, what I'm showing you. I have another. Okay, I skipped one. Here's another one that I was going to give you. Do people forfeit their God-given rights when they of freedom, privacy, and property when they become Christians? Not according to the Bible. Does the Bill of Rights protect everyone except Christians? Of course not. Therefore, they, like everyone else, have the constitutional right to question, challenge, or even disobey any laws that violate their rights. So a lot of people would say, well, yes, I understand there are certain times when there could be civil disobedience that would be right and proper. And in the Bible, there are many examples of civil disobedience. I think of Paul and Peter and Hagar, and we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I have them listed in my book. I give at least a dozen examples, and there's really more than that. So for people to say, yes, but that's for the regular people. Christians have to obey government unconditionally. And that is a lie, and the Bible does not support that whatsoever. I'm glad I found that one. That's the one I left off. Now, I really wish you could see this now, but Well, if you start, it'd be too much of a distraction. I'll just have to describe it. I have two columns here, and on the left-hand column, it has the correct chain of authority with regards to government. And on the other side is the current chain of authority. Now, this is the chain of command as God has established. Number one is God. He's the sovereign of the universe. God created the people. So we are next on the agenda with regards to authority. And remember, this all has to do with reverence to government. Well, across the board as well. The people created the states, so the states comes next. And last of all is the federal government. So God, the people, the states, and the federal government. That is the way that the authority chain goes. That's the correct one. Now, this is the current chain of command, how we are actually operating. The first one is federal government has maximum authority over everything else. Then the states. If you went and took a poll and you said, okay, who has more authority, the states or the federal government? Probably 90-something percent would say the federal government. It is absolutely not true. The states created the federal government and gave them a specific enumerated powers that they could use, but nothing else. So it's the federal government, states, and then come the people, and guess who's last on the list? God. That is the way we're operating today, unfortunately. The states created a federal government and a constitution that gave it limited, specific, enumerated powers to operate under. So you understand. That's what our founders did. They created the federal government because it was necessary. But they also created a constitution that gave it, listen to this, limited, specific, enumerated powers to operate under. The Bill of Rights, which is the first 10 amendments to the Constitution, were designed to keep the federal government within its delegated authority. That's what it is. The First Amendment starts out, Congress shall make no law. And then it goes on. And the whole thing is to keep government in a box. And as long as the people are holding the government, when it gets outside of that box, when they hold them accountable, all is well. But when they let it lapse and go on and on, then you wind up like we are today. Some think that the federal government can do anything it wants unless the Constitution forbids it. I wish you could see this. In all big capital letters and exclamation point, I say, wrong! That is not true. And a lot of people think it is, though. It cannot do anything unless the Constitution specifically grants it. I'll give you an illustration. I was watching the news, and Peter Ducey, which I think is a very good at what he does, and they were talking about how the person that is in the White House has, on his own, decided that he's going to give billions of dollars, take billions of dollars from the people who pay taxes in order to fund the debt that they pay, these people who have gone to college and they signed a contract, but he's giving them hundreds of billions of dollars to pay that debt. Now, obviously, he's trying to buy votes. It'll probably backfire on him. But this is what Peter Ducey said. He said, some are questioning whether he has the authority to do that or not. And he says, I was looking through the all the things that I could find, and I couldn't find anything that said he couldn't do it. Do you see what I just said? The fact that he couldn't find anything says it's unconstitutional. Again, it's only the things that are specifically granted to the federal government that the states gave them are constitutional. Anything that is outside that is unconstitutional. So it cannot do anything unless the Constitution specifically grants it. Most people don't know that. And Peter Doocy doesn't know it, or he wouldn't have made that statement. Still nothing coming up, huh? I might as well leave it blank so you won't have to be staring at that the whole time. Does the Constitution grant or say anything about abortions? No. How about same-sex marriage? No. How about foreign aid? No. Transgender issues? No. Lockdowns? Y'all help me. No. Masks? Vaccines? Climate change? Education? Medical care? No. I could go on. There are a multitude of things that our government are forcing upon the people today that are not mentioned in the Constitution. You can't find them. And yet, the whole government and the people are asleep at the wheel, are suffering because they allow the government to do things beyond their delegated authority, and no one holds them accountable. And this isn't just generally come lately. This has been for decades and decades it's been that way, and that's why we're in the shape we are in now. The 10th Amendment says the following. The powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. So when there's issues like all the ones I named there, those are issues. The federal government and the federal Constitution, if it does not address it, then it's unconstitutional because they can only do what is specifically in those enumerated powers. And so if the federal government can't handle it, it goes to the states and the states deal with it. In fact, in the very recently, with regards to abortion, finally, after about 100 years, they made a right decision and withdrew Roe versus Wade. Why? It's not in the Constitution. And you just can't willy-nilly, well, why don't we do this? Yeah, well, we'll pass this. How about this? Oh, yeah, let's spend these $1 billion. Just think about the foreign aid. How many trillions of dollars have we just doled out to other countries? The people have no say in that whatsoever. And yet, if you challenge them and says, that's unconstitutional, show me where that is in the Constitution, it's not there. And everything has degraded because of that. It goes to the states, and the states are more powerful. They have more authority than the federal government does. Now, just in case, the 9th Amendment, some people will say, okay, well, if that's the case, you can only have those rights if it's in the Bill of Rights, those ones that are the Bill of Rights, first 10 amendments, they say, okay, you're limited only though to those. The government can do whatever it wants to outside of that. Well, the 9th Amendment takes care of that. It said, this is the 9th Amendment. The enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. What that means is the God-given rights we have as the people are not limited, those enumerated rights found in the Bill of Rights. We have others. We have a lot of others that also the government cannot disparage. The First Amendment, as I said, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. So Congress can't say, okay, we're going to have a particular denomination or religion. Everybody's got to follow it. Can't do that. Nor prohibit the free exercise thereof. Now, we all have bad memories about what happened during the plague, I guess you could call it. Well, it really wasn't a plague. But anyway, when our pastors were being arrested, people were being arrested for just going to church. And the government says you can only have 24 people in your church. It seats 1,000, you can only have 24. And they just get this out of the thin air. And all the people have to do is say, okay, we'll be glad to comply with that. Just show me where it is in the Constitution. And every one of these people in government take an oath to uphold the Constitution. But see, we have been so dumbed down that the people don't realize that they have that power. So, Congress shall make no law respecting establishment of religion or prohibiting free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech. We learn now that our own government is telling big tech, you need to put pressure on these people and remove anybody on the service that wants to say something ill about our administration. That's the way it's working now. And it is, very few people will still speak out. I'm one of them, by the way. I don't care. I'm going to tell the truth. But most of them are afraid that they're going to be fired or arrested or lose their place on the internet. Then they can't make money anymore and so forth. Or abridging free speech, or of the press, or of the right of people to peaceably to assemble and to petition the government as a redress of grievances. Of course, we know that these things are going on. Okay. Article 5, you need to write this down so you can reference these things. You need to know these so well, just like you know doctrine. So if you're facing a tyrant and he says, you have to blah, 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 okay, show me in the Constitution. I'd be glad to do it. You can't do it. Article 5, paragraph 3 of the U.S. Constitution says this. Now listen carefully. The Constitution and the laws of the United States shall be made in pursuance thereof. Not any law, not all laws that are generated are constitutional. Only those who are the laws that are in pursuance of the Constitution means they're constitutional. And all the treaties made or which will be made under the authority of the United States shall be the supreme law of the land. And judges in every state shall be bound thereby, and the thing in the Constitution are laws of any state to the contrary notwithstanding. So you've heard them say, oh well, the Supreme Court is the highest law in the land. The Supreme Court only gives their opinion on specific cases. And when they address a specific case, it doesn't go throughout the whole country. It's just for that case. And it's not law. They're the third branch. They cannot make law. And yet, they have done it quite often. Okay, this is how this pans out, understanding that the laws that are pursuant to the Constitution are the supreme law of the land. Emergency statutes, laws, ordinances, mandates, and executive orders that are not supported by the U.S. Constitution, which is the supreme law of the land, are null and void. Did you hear that? Because during the pandemic, you have these states. Well, I'll just read it. Example, some states had statutes that allowed lockdowns to be enforced for a stated period of time. This act goes beyond the delegated authority found in the U.S. Constitution, so it is null and void. They had no authority whatsoever to do this. And that Gretchen Whitmer you can't go in a boat and you can't do that. I couldn't watch it. But you understand what I'm saying. And yet they got by with it. People were complying all over the place. But it went against the highest law of land. Unconstitutional laws fall into this same category because they go beyond their delegated authority. When any person in government goes directly to the people and says, "You will do this," you can thumb your nose at them. Now, I'm not advocating. We are not to be defiant. We are to be humble. But they work for us. They are our servants. And they cannot do that because they have to go through the right way going to Congress. Only Congress, after they do all their commiserating, and then they send the bill to the president and he has to sign it. That's the only way that the government can go to the people. They just can't, a governor or a mayor or a president, whoever it is, can't come to you and tell you, "You do this." They can't do it. It's unconstitutional. And yet they get by with it all the time. Let's see, it's my last one. Okay. Bear with me just one moment. Okay, I'm going to another. I think I'm going to another. Let's see. Well, here it is. All right. I'm not even getting up on this one. I think I will be able to see what is here, but it's Satan really does not want this to come out. I've got another set of PowerPoints here. This works perfectly at home on my desktop. Well, I'll just read what I can here. I don't know what happened. It came up. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Now, I'm just going to... Oh, it went off. Huh? Was it doing that just a minute ago? Oh. Okay, let's go back to this again. It's not in there. This is very disheartening and embarrassing, but I don't know what else. Okay. So with all that in mind, and you know the situation we're in, we need to comfort ourselves with the understanding that Jesus Christ controls history. This is one way that you can see it. Things are not falling apart. They are falling into place. Listen, Jesus Christ is coming again, and we live in an unprecedented time. No, none of us in our lifetime have ever seen anything close to what is happening today, and it's not just in America, it's worldwide. So the angelic conflict is at a fever pitch at this point. And Satan is behind it all, but Jesus Christ is in control. And it helps us to remember also that it won't be long till Christ returns. Uh-oh. Whew. This thing is playing tricks with me. Okay. I'll tell you what I'm going to have to do. I'm just going to have to bypass a lot of that and go to my notes that are showing up, and I'll give those to you next time. I'm sorry for the delay. Things were going too good, I knew this morning when I got here, everything, and I double-checked everything. But you'll remember that I started last Sunday with after verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. As Satan attempted to get rid of the children of Israel, God intervened. And that was an attack not only on the children of Israel, but on the line of Christ itself. If Satan would have been successful in that, then God would not be God, because he couldn't keep his promise of the promises he made to the Israelites. And so I went through a portion of this to explain that, or ask the question, is government or conscience superior? You know, we all have a conscience. And I won't go through all that at this time. Let's see. I'll give you this, for instance. How could any Christian keep a clear conscience if in the name of Christian duty he submits to a law or government action that causes harm to himself or to his family? God never requires anyone to sacrifice his family, property, or rights to appease an evil king or government. So what is a Christian to do when he cannot, in good conscience, obey a malicious or unjust mandate from the state? He will either do what is expedient and obey, or he will do what is right and disobey. James 4:17, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. Going along to get along because of fear, or because of there might be some suffering involved, and you don't do what is right because you're afraid, that is a sin. Now, I'll ask you a question. Does God require submission to tyrants? Well, the answer is no, but some people believe we are required to submit unconditionally to officials based solely on their authority or position in government. This thinking comes from the assumption that since God ordained government, he supports every action made by its civil servants, including unjust and abusive ones. However, common sense dictates that this is absolutely false. God ordained government, but he never condones injustice, especially in government, since it's the government that are to serve as his master or his ministers of justice. So why should we automatically assume that we must submit to those who abuse us simply because they wear a badge or have a title? How can anyone believe that our just and righteous God would condone their oppression and then require us to submit to it? How could that be? It's not. He would never require us to submit to evil men simply because they possess authority. Their position of authority does not justify their evil deeds. So the idea that God requires people to submit to leaders based solely on their title of authority is 100% false. A government that is out of control is a fascist government. Fascism is described by Richard J. Marbury. He says, it is not only cruel, it has no objection to lies or contradiction. Since it assumes there is no law higher than the government's law, and that's where all tyrannical governments are, and that's why they hate Christians, they hate God, they hate the Word of God, because anybody that shows solidarity and loyalty and submissiveness to God is an offense to them, because they see themselves as God. There's nobody higher than them. So it's not only cruel, this fascism, it has no objection to lies or contradiction, since it assumes there is no law higher than the government's law. Fascism requires total obedience to the state. It says that government should do whatever appears necessary to serve its own interests. Now, it's very easy for you to compare what I'm saying to the state we find ourselves in today. Submission is due to all constitutional laws. Unlimited submission, however, is not due or owed to government in a free state. There are certain boundaries beyond which submission cannot be justly required, nor is therefore it due. Civil tyranny is usually, by the way, that last quote was from Minister John Tucker of Newberry, Massachusetts, 1771. And the one I just gave you about civil tyranny, no, I hadn't given you this one yet. Okay, civil tyranny is usually small at the beginning, like the drop in a bucket, till at length, like a mighty torrent or raging waves of the seas, it bears down all before it and deluges whole countries and empires. That was by Jonathan Mayhew, 1749. Christians may be tranquil while Christians are dormant. The pagan state continues to enlarge and consolidate its gains. If this continues for much longer, when Christians wake up, it will be too late to do anything but suffer. This was by John Whitehead under the Christian in the face of the state interference. Throughout our history, politicians have eroded our rights and obtained more power by claiming that it was necessary for the good of the people. Don't they always say that? It's for your own good. Necessity is the plea for every infringement of human freedom. It is the argument of tyrants. It is the creed of slaves. William Pitt, November 18, 1783. William Wilberforce said, "A private faith does not act in the face of oppression is no faith at all." Christians are not called by God to simply follow any given law because it is a law. Many laws are unjust and blatantly contrary to God's will. When they are not, however, we are not to resist the laws to be rebels. So we have to determine. You might say, okay, who determines whether a law is constitutional or not? Oh, we need to go to the Supreme Court. No, not hardly. You and I decide what is constitutional and what is not. And it's not difficult to do. Every time they come up with something that is has the color of law, like they passed the law, they went through the motions, but it's against the Constitution, it is null and void. Do you remember when they passed the Same-Sex Act in 2015? And all the governors, it was sickening, they got on there and said, "Well, we don't agree with this, but there's nothing we can do." And this is what they needed to do. A governor should employ the rule of the lesser magistrate. And what that is when a person that is a magistrate, he has authority in government, but he has some over him that have more power, and they try to foist upon the people something that is unconstitutional, like a governor could simply say, Governor Abbott, in fact, I wrote him and told him this is what he should have said. He should have said, "If you show us anything about same-sex marriage in the Constitution, we will submit to all the garbage that you're telling us we have to do. But if not, we are nullifying it." In other words, all he had to do is say, "That's unconstitutional, it's null and void, and in Texas, we're not going to abide by any of it. Period." He has the authority to do it, and that's the way it should operate. But what he did was take it to the court. He went to a federal court to make a decision on a federal issue. And you don't have to do that. So that's what he's talking about here. He says that these a private faith that does not act in the face of oppression is no faith at all. Christians are not called by called to simply follow any given law because it is a law. But I will take umbrage at this, because if a law is unconstitutional, though no matter what it went through the right process, it is still unconstitutional and it's null and void. And so what do you do when the governors and the mayors and the sheriffs and all these people could interpose themselves? That's another doctrine where someone stands between oppression of the government and the people. Who is doing that in our country? There are a few. They would be a little speck in the corner of a something. But if they don't do it, who has to do it? Come on, tell me. We do! If you don't, if you go along with it, then you're going against what is righteous, and you're going against God when you do that. I gave you this. Do people forfeit their God-given rights of freedom, privacy, when they become Christians? You already heard that. Ronald Reagan said, freedom prospers when religion is vibrant and the rule of law under God is acknowledged. That's not happening these days. We must realize that when public servants break their sworn oath to protect and defend the Constitution, they become deceitful liars who have offended God and have violated our trust in them. When we fail to hold them accountable and continue to acquiesce to their unjust, unconstitutional laws, we lose the treasure trove of freedoms that God has graciously bestowed upon us. So here is the question. How can corrupt government officials be held accountable by Christians if the Bible requires Christians to obey immoral and unconstitutional and ungodly laws and denies them the right to resist tyranny? How can God be just if He requires His children to voluntarily subjugate themselves to cruelty and oppression? And yet there are people throughout this country, well-meaning people, but ignorant, that think, oh, it's the law. You know, I've had people tell me these things before about a law that people are kind of pushing back on. And people always come to you and they say, yeah, but it's the law. I say, no, it's not. It's null and void. And it's just going right over their head. We've got to submit. People don't think this through. Our number one loyalty and submission is to God, not the government. And when the government is going against God, are we going to be like the midwives that said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to put our trust in God. I think He has more authority than any government magistrate. Though man may establish rules or laws to be obeyed, if they are not reflections of the divine character of God, they are, to use Jesus' words, the tradition of men which pervert the law of God, and such laws have set up the will of man against the will of God. Happens all the time. Throughout history, there is a constant and sorry trend of government attempting to fix a problem, inevitably exacerbating the problem, and ultimately violating personal freedoms in the process. Listen, folks, government was not created to solve our problems. Government was created to protect our rights so that we can solve our own problems. And when people say, well, the government isn't doing enough, the government is doing way too much, and most of what they're doing is unconstitutional. Now, one more thing. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 21 through 23 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. The Bible is not silent on these things. And I'm not saying that we should start a revolution. A revolution is not biblical. And we're not talking about being in the face of the people who are in government, the leaders, to be defiant. We're not talking about any of these things. We're just simply saying, no, we will not do it. And every person that is in government that goes along with it just so that they can keep their job and keep their position and all that, God is going to deal with, because they are responsible to an oath that they took before God, that to the Constitution. And when things are blatantly, obviously unconstitutional, and they don't say anything about it, they don't insert themselves between the people and those who are pressing and say, no, this will not happen in my state. This will not happen in this city. It won't happen. Then when they comply with evil, then evil flourishes. And that's where we are today. It's hard to imagine how much things have changed over the last 2 years. And everybody says, oh, that's all right, we're going to get them in November. Nobody has a clue what's going to happen between now and November. And if it goes as it usually does, they're going to put the same people in there that have done nothing to make the country better, but only to feather their own nest through the people who donate to their elections. There is only one person that can sort this whole thing out, and he's coming. And in the meantime, we are the royal family of God. And we are not to do things that benefit ourselves. We don't act by fear. We don't rebel. We simply refuse to comply with evil and stand for what is right, righteousness. That's what God expects of us. Now, it's a scary thing, I know. And each person has to decide at that moment, when the government is infringing upon them and requiring them to do things that God would not condone. They are the criminals. They are the liars. They are the ones that broke their oath to the Constitution. Now, are we to hate them? It's easy to do, isn't it? But we are to pray for them. We ought to pray that they might receive the gospel. We pray to God. It's a very normal, or should be a normal prayer. We ask God to save our country, even though we are not worth saving. God is pouring out His wrath on our country because we deserve it. And we should applaud Him for doing so. Because if He wasn't, He would be no better than the people we have at the helm today. And so we praise Him for what He is doing. There's a bigger picture than just about our country. That's the plan of God, and it's moving forward. And it's moving forward in a place that looks like we might not be around here too much longer. We have no idea, but that's what it appears. Things like this have never happened before in our lifetime. You will make decisions on oppression of the government that require you to do things. And only you, between you and God, can make that decision to say, no, I'm not going to submit to this. These are my servants. We have the tail wagging the dog. I wish that the other PowerPoints would have worked. I guarantee you they're going to work next Sunday. Well, I better not make that guarantee. I'm so assured of that. But I, when it comes to that, I'm going to have help and I'm going to find out why this has done this. It's not the computer's fault. This is a very expensive and a great computer. But I think Satan is playing games because he doesn't want this information that I gave to get out. We are to be humble. We are to rely on God. We are to... What are you doing? I bet you if I go over there to do something with it, it'll get out of Dodge. Let's see. Sometimes you have to laugh. Now I can't get out of what I'm in now. What is it doing? Just going through it? How long should I stay there? Well, I'm right now in my notes because that wasn't showing up. And now, listen, maybe I can. Maybe I can get out of my notes. See, it won't let me get out of my notes to go to that, but I think I might be able to. I know what I'll do. I'll just shut it down and see if it'll just go away. Well, that's the wrong one. Get out of that one, too. Now, if I click on this, see, it's not showing anything on mine. Somebody got my thing and just running it somehow. I don't know what. Anyway, let's not focus on that. In fact, how do I turn this whole thing off? Here, I'm going to push that button right there and hold it. Slide down. No, but doesn't any of you happen to have a sledgehammer? There you go. Okay. Okay, let's clear all that out of our minds now, okay? All right. You have God-given rights that God has given you. And part of those rights, one of the rights is the right of self-defense. I'll just make one example. Now, the state has said that you have to have a permit, get permission from the government in order to carry a weapon for self-defense. And I've had people say, won't you get a permit? I said, why would I need that? Well, what do you mean? I've got the Second Amendment. Why would I go to a statute or some kind of ordinance or something? The highest law in the land is the Constitution, and it says I have the right to keep and bear weapons. Now that's just an easy one. And I don't carry a permit. I've never been stopped, but if I do, that's exactly what I'm going to say to whoever says, oh, well, you've got to have a permit. And I said, well, I've got the Second Amendment. Well, you still need a permit. I would ask him, you did take an oath to the Constitution, did you not? Yes. You do know that the Second Amendment gives me the right to keep and bear arms, don't you? Well, I don't know, you know, whatever he says. Now, he might say, what I want to say is, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. But this is the way I think we have to act. If he's not going to listen to reason, then and he gives me a ticket or takes my gun or whatever else, I'm going to, there's nothing I can do. But I didn't do it voluntarily. And I think I would probably also tell him or her that I'm a child of God. And you're taking away a God-given right that God has given me. That's going to be on your head. Maybe you need to think about that a little bit. So, things didn't go with the computer as I had hoped. It's much better when you see it But I hope that you get the gist of it. And the reason I spent all this time on this is that it is absolutely imperative that we know who we are. We are the royal family. And we have God-given rights from God. And we have a government that the states, our states, have given them a little box to stay in. And when they get out of it, then they are contrary to God. And I'll just let it close there. For people who are online or here, and they have a bigger issue that they're facing, and that would be death, and they're afraid, they don't know what happens after death, they don't know where they're going to be, then this, what I'm about to say, is for you. And that is, there's phenomenal news, good news. Wouldn't good, phenomenal good news meet your ears with gladness? Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross and paid your sin debt. You don't have a sin problem anymore because He said it is finished, it is over. Now the issue is, are you going to accept the free gift of eternal life, which is the only way that God gives it, through having faith in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross? And when you stop trusting in yourself or anything else, and you put your faith alone in Christ alone, in that moment you're born again. You become a royal family member. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. You have the high honor to represent Jesus Christ as an ambassador on this planet. It's all because of His grace. Let's close. Heavenly Father, every day we see more and more the calamity that is all around us. We can see the dark clouds on the horizon. But because of You, Your grace, Your word, we can have peace and joy and comfort. We can have all the things that people want. Because You are in charge of everything. You are the sovereign of the universe. And we are Your children. And we want to please You. And we please You by growing in grace and knowledge and standing for righteousness and refusing to go along with evil. We pray that You will give us the knowledge and the spirit and the courage to do just exactly that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.